In our studies in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7 to verse 24, and I want to look at this whole section from verse 24 through to verse 35, the concern and the way in which the Lord spoke after John the Baptist's disciples went away. And if there's one key, perhaps, one key verse that puts it all into context, it's verse 32. What are they like, this generation? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace, and calling one to another and saying, "We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he has a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." Wisdom is justified of all her children. But I want to start, first of all, this morning, by going back to an incident in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and it is the background in 1 Samuel 16 is that Samuel was the prophet, and the Lord had told him and instructed him, guided him in, to choose and to appoint a king who was going to rule over the nation and over God's people. And Samuel had been guided very carefully and particularly to the house of a family called Jesse. It was in that family and in that house that David was the youngest brother, the youngest son. And so Samuel came to this. He asked for all of the sons to be presented and to be paraded before him. When the first one came, he was indeed of noble stature and well proportioned, and you're given an insight into the thinking of Samuel, because he says, "This is the one. This is the one." But the Lord said to Samuel, "No, he is not the one." And so it was repeated with all of the family. Every one of them was refused. And they came to the end of the line. And Samuel asked, "Any more?" And Jesse turned and says, "Well, yes, there is actually. There's the youngest one. There's David. But he's out in the hills. He's looking after the sheep." And Samuel says, "Call him." And he called him. And that was the one who was chosen. He was given this responsibility to be king, appointed by God over his people. Now I come to that story because in the middle of it, we're given a very important principle. A very important principle to guide us and to lead us in the decision that Samuel took and made. And it's an important principle that comes down to ourselves every day, and it applies to what was before us here with John the Baptist and the behavior of these people. And the principle is this in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And what that principle is saying is simply this. There is a great danger of using the wrong information or applying the wrong standards in the decisions that we make. And if we do that, we come to the wrong conclusion. And that wrong conclusion forever influences our relationship, our association, our opinion with that person. There's always a cloud over the relationship because we've come to the wrong conclusion using the wrong standards or the wrong facts. Now that's what's happening here with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, remember we looked at this last week and we lingered on it. John the Baptist had difficult questions in his mind. He had these doubts. And the important thing that we discovered last week and we remind ourselves of again this week. To be in doubt is not the same as unbelief. To be in doubt is not that one is wrong. To be in doubt is a sign that one is thinking. And John the Baptist was thinking. He was the one who once pointed to the Messiah. He is the one who spoke about the judgment of God. He is the one who spoke about the coming kingdom. And all of these things was the substance of the message of John the Baptist. But now, where are all these things? John the Baptist is in prison. His words, according to what he was saying, they don't seem to have been fulfilled. And therefore, there's the real danger of some people saying, "Ah, he's no much good, is he? John the Baptist, he's so changeable." And the danger is of disregarding the message that he's bringing. The danger is of just simply leaving to one side, coming to a conclusion on inadequate information, man looking on the outward appearance and judging John the Baptist, and the danger that that presents to them and to ourselves even today. And so we find here that the Lord is going to defend his servant John. The Lord Jesus Christ loves John the Baptist. And he's going to defend his reputation. And in doing so, he's going to reveal what people are thinking. And in revealing what people are thinking, he shows the wrong way in which they are thinking. You're like children, and you want to play games. Okay, let's play at weddings. Some of you get ready and get dressed up, and you do so. But there's a little group that says, "No, I don't want to play at weddings." Okay, we'll play at funerals. And that other group get ready, and they get all ready to play at funerals. And there's another group that says, "I don't want to play at funerals." That's the kind of thinking which the Lord is identifying and condemning here for us. He's showing us how wrong it is. You don't listen to John the Baptist, but you don't listen to me either. That's what he's saying in these words. So let's then look at the whole section here in its entirety. And the first thing I want to bring out of it is the way in which the Lord confronts them. He's confronting them and their thinking. He's confronting them with their spiritual need. He says to them, "What did you go looking for? Why did you go after John the Baptist?" We remind ourselves of what we saw last week. John the Baptist, he had doubts. He sent the deputation to the Lord. The Lord gave a demonstration of what he was doing. And then the very last of verse 23, we have the delight of those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here was John the Baptist. He was in prison for 18 months. We can imagine the effect that that would have had upon him. The man of the open spaces, now confined within a prison. The hills and the deserts were his walls and his ceiling. But now he's hemmed in and hedged in. The message he brought, we've already indicated and given a summary of it. A judgment on the nation because of the rebellion. The way in which the Lord was the one who was going to be the deliverer. And the way in which the kingdom of heaven was coming. But on top of all that, he heard the ministry of the Lord of mercy. He preached the kingdom, but there was no evidence of its coming. And so therefore, John the Baptist was confused. He sent his disciples to settle the matter. He sent them to Jesus. They came looking for clarity. But the Lord deferred giving him an answer. And he carried on doing what he was doing, healing so many. But that very healing confirmed that indeed Jesus was the Messiah. And so these disciples went back to report to John what they had seen and heard. And after they were gone, Jesus says these words to everyone. There wasn't a problem with the disciples of John. They knew what they believed. They knew what they were following and what John was preaching. But what about the rest? Jesus confronts them. He confronts them about the possibility, the real danger of coming to the wrong conclusion. Of allowing these people to walk away from the teaching of John the Baptist. And to focus not upon what John was saying, but on what Jesus was saying. And that's why verse 32 is so crucial, important, and central to everything here. He's confronting them. The point is, and the point that Jesus is making, that they are not prepared to accept what either John or Jesus was telling them. They'll always try to find a way out. They'll always try to find a back door to get away from the confrontation. And so Jesus seeks to pin them down, to buttonhole them, and ask them the question, what did you go looking for? They wanted, first of all, the softer side of the gospel. John the Baptist's message, it was altogether too hard, too heavy, too severe. Let's go for the softer side of the gospel. But that's not acceptable. We must never allow people to comfort themselves and walk away from this gospel. To take only what they want from it. To disregard it even. And the Lord confronts them in the way in which they draw their conclusions both about John the Baptist and about himself. Oh, Jesus, he's a wine bibber. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. We can safely disregard what he's saying. Let's not listen to what he's saying. John the Baptist, he comes speaking about axes being laid to trees and about repentance. Oh, we don't need to listen to him either. You see, he's confronting the attitude of these people. There was a great interest created when John the Baptist started preaching. Spiritual things were happening. There was an increased spiritual concern in their lives of so many people in the days of John the Baptist, just when Jesus was about to start his ministry. Challenges were being made. Adjustments had to take place. Things of eternity were coming home with power on the words and in the ministry of John the Baptist, breaking into the lives of these fishermen and others round about. They were being confronted, they were being challenged by the Word of God himself. And the more they heard, the more they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear this spiritual message, and they were prepared. They were prepared to go a distance to hear it. What would do them good? And you find, therefore, at the very beginning, you find people following John the Baptist, listening to what he's got to say. But now the danger is of losing it all and of letting it go by you and letting go past. The message the Lord had through the ministry of John the Baptist. The real danger of just letting it go past. Because they come to the wrong conclusion based on the fact that, well, John's in prison. John's doubting. Maybe John wasn't right after all. And the Lord is arresting them and confronting them of that danger. He's bringing them back to the longing that they had. And he's asking them, why did you go out after John the Baptist? He's confronting them. Why did you go there? What were you looking for? And the same question and the same confrontation comes down to ourselves. Perhaps there are times in the past when we've felt something similar to these people in the days of John the Baptist. Perhaps we can speak of the way in which God was speaking to our soul. Eternity became important and powerful in our thinking. Judgment was an experience and a destiny that scared us, concerned us, and troubled us. The very thought of the holiness of God and His judgment, His scrutiny, His assessment of us, these factors, these things caused us no end of trouble and concern and burden. And we went looking. Maybe we went looking for answers. Or maybe we went looking for relief. Or maybe we wanted to know some more. And the danger with us today now is of letting it all go past. And He confronts us and He says, what did you go looking for? What did you go looking for? You were on a spiritual quest. The Lord was working there. And the danger is of letting it go by, of being eclipsed, of coming to the wrong conclusion. But if you go looking for the Lord, if He's at work in you, drawing you out after Him, don't be surprised by the way He deals with you and the way He speaks to you. The first thing the Lord does here, He confronts them, the confrontation. But the second thing I want us to think of here is the commendation. The commendation that He gives and makes of John the Baptist. He asks them, what do you expect? What did you go out listening for and wanting to hear? You heard great things that were happening. There was a fresh message. There was an excitement, an expectancy in the air. The Messiah was being spoken of after 400 years of silence. There was an excitement that made you follow John the Baptist, even into the wilderness. You put yourselves out. You went inconveniencing yourself just to hear what He had to say. You've made the effort to be in the wilderness. You've made the effort to be in church today. What do you expect when you went out then? What do you expect to hear? What do you expect God to say to you? The Lord Jesus Christ, in His concern and His concern and care for John the Baptist, commends him. He says two simple things that apply to them and to apply to ourselves. He says there was no compromise with John the Baptist. And He uses this very vivid image of a reed bending in the wind. The kind of bending to popular opinion is what the Lord is setting before them and us. And He says, is that what John the Baptist was like? Is that what you think he was like? No, it wasn't. He didn't compromise. And therefore, the Lord commends him. There was no moving or shifting his position. He didn't play to the galleries. He didn't amend things, dilute things in any way just because of the audience he was addressing and the people he was appearing before. The words of John the Baptist were plain and simple and to the point. This is the way. Go in it. No deviation, no digression, simple telling them what they should do. The gospel also does not accommodate us. The gospel that we have in our hand and that we hear in our ears is a gospel that doesn't change just because of our circumstances or because of the years that unfold They don't change. The gospel doesn't change just because we're different as we grow older, or one generation follows on from the next. Somebody tells us the truth about the need of our soul. We're told that we're sinners in need of salvation. We're told, as we said there, of the fear of coming into the hands of a holy God. We're told that we need to look at our life and change what we're doing. We need to repent to return. That's the message we've heard perhaps long ago from someone else in another place. And maybe through the years, we've come to the conclusion and we've thought about it and we say, no, that's a bit hard and that's a bit harsh. We want the softer elements of the gospel. And the Lord is confronting us and he's saying no. Just the same way as he commended John the Baptist, so the Lord is commending others who have spoken to us in the past. They didn't bend and they didn't change. The message that they brought was the message that you and I needed to hear. And we bless God for the way in which they were forthright and plain in the way they spoke with us. The way in which they didn't leave us any wriggle room. They didn't give us any way of compromise. They didn't give us any way of passing the buck. They told us what we needed to hear. And we need to hear it. The way the Lord commended John the Baptist. There's only salvation in Jesus Christ. There is no other name and there is no other way. And there was no change in that. The commendation, yes, no compromise. But also, the Lord commends John the Baptist by saying not only no compromise, but he says he's no celebrity. Look at the way he's dressed. Soft clothes? No. He's not one who plays to the gallery again. He's not the one that wants to cultivate the people's favor round about him. Does he want to be well thought of by those he mixes with? He doesn't wear soft clothes to get along with those he's walking with and mixing with. That's not what he does. Yes. The Lord tells us and commends John because he had to speak before kings, rulers. But he wasn't interested in what they thought of him. His much more concern was what the gospel was and getting it across to them. Of telling them of the requirements of God. He spoke to kings, he spoke to men. But he didn't weaken and he didn't waver in the light of the audience that he was before. He didn't flatter kings when he spoke with them. If there was a problem and a fault with them, he told it to them straight from the shoulder. That's what got him into trouble. You've got no right marrying such and such a person. Look at the relationship and look at the compromise. You've got no right marrying such and such a person. That's what he said to a king. Off to prison he was put. But that's the man he was. And the Lord commends him here. Told what they needed to know. Told the truth about what they had done. We are told in our Bibles that God is no respecter of persons. When God speaks with men, he tells them what they need to know as they need to know it. And if that's the way God deals with people, that's the way we must deal with people also. A loyalty, but also a love. And the two must be kept together. A loyalty and a love in the message that we bring, that we give, that we share. We do not change what we say just to keep favor. We speak plainly, honestly, clearly. So the Lord is asking, what kind of person did you go out to hear? Did you go out to hear a reed or a rock? Did you go out knowing that you might be disturbed? Or did you go out knowing that you would be deluded? The kind of expectation that comes down through the years to ourselves also. What did we expect when we come underneath the listening and the hearing of the gospel? It's not something neutral, it's not something indifferent, it's not something to leave us where we are, comfortable as we are. But God rocks our boat, disturbs our thinking, challenges our living, shows us the destination of our hopes and our dreams. He puts us in a corner, and he tells us the way it is with ourselves. That's what he did through the message of John the Baptist. And John is commended. So we have confrontation, we have commendation. But then the last thing I want us to think of is condemnation. As we said, there's no change in the message that John preached, and no change in the gospel message from then until now. Our souls are too important and too valuable to be treated in any other way. The axe is going to the root. It's not enough to prune. It's got to be changed totally. Our life is wrong and it's got to be dealt with. And God's word and the light of God's word ranges across our days and ranges across every detail in our lives. And God analyzes and God assesses and God assigns values to our lives. Everything is under his scrutiny, under his judgment. And God is angry with the sinner. And there's no hiding place from him. He gives a realistic assessment of our life. We're dealing with God, not with men. And he speaks plainly and simply to us, shattering our complacency as he challenges our life. He doesn't give us a false pat on the back and tell us to do better, but he gives us a true picture. And for many in the day of John the Baptist, that message was not welcome. They prefer, as we said, the softer touch of Jesus. But the Lord sees through that position, and he goes to the very heart of the matter. And he says, and he uses this illustration, yes, you don't welcome the message of John the Baptist, but you don't welcome my message either. And he says, right at the very bottom of it and behind both of these, there's the big problem. And he condemns them for it. This problem is simply this: the sin of unbelief that rejects John the Baptist, if it's not dealt with, is the same sin that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord here is condemning that sin of disbelief, no matter how it is expressed. And he uses two very vivid images to express it. Some people that want to play at weddings and others don't join in. They want to be different. Okay, let's try your way. Let's try funerals. That also fails because everybody doesn't join in there either. So the cry goes up. The cry goes up today. We don't want the severe message, the stern message. We don't want the message of condemnation. We want to hear always and only about God's love and about God's mercy. But that message of God's love and God's heavenly mercy is as demanding. It is as searching. It leaves us as uncomfortable in a proud soul as anything else will. The gospel comes from the same God. It hasn't changed. The same requirements are set out for us. We need to be converted. We need our whole lives to be changed around. We need to recognize the guilt that we've got and that we've done and that we carry with us. The shame, the brokenness. We need that humility before the Lord. We need to be dealt with by the Lord. We need that feature and characteristic of repentance to be stimulated within us so that we leave everything behind and we trust in and we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken. God is speaking. He is speaking to us all in these days. The same spiritual message. Yes, it might come with a different emphasis to every one of us. That is part of God's recognition that we're all different. The message comes with a different emphasis, but it is the same message. What then do we expect as we come to church today? There's no change in the simple gospel message. God stoops in his grace to speak with us individually and personally today. And he deals with you and he deals with me as he knows us and our character and our circumstances. We cannot solve our problem ourselves. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to solve it for us. And therefore the plain and simple message comes to every one of us now. The same message that Paul preached when he went to the church in Ephesus. He preached repentance and he preached faith. The same emphasis that we must have in our lives in the gospel that we hear. Let us not hold on to false delusions or wrong conclusions. Let's not come to the wrong assessment of this gospel message. It says simple things for us. We need to repent and we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can complain and we find these messages perhaps uncomfortable in our soul to begin with. We can object to what we've been told. We can fight against them and try to run from them. But what do we expect? But the plain and simple truth when God meets us. What do we expect when we gather in his name and listen to what he says? Remember Jonah. Jonah was called to do a work for God and he tried to run away. And when he got off the far end of the journey, the Lord was there waiting for him. We can try to run and we can speak of people who have tried to run from the gospel to the ends of the earth just to get away from what God is saying. And there God is waiting to meet them. And the message that he speaks there is the same as the message he speaks here and now. Plain and simple truth from God. What do we expect? We're dealing with our souls. We're dealing with eternity. And we're dealing with a holy God. But we're also dealing with a gracious and a merciful and a loving Savior. And we've got to hold all of these factors together and allow none of them to be divorced or separated from each other. What did you go out? What did you go out for to see? to hear the simple and plain truth from God for our souls. Let us pray. O gracious God and Lord, as we have again the privilege of sitting underneath this gospel message, grant unto us understanding of it and in it. Speak to us, Lord, in our soul. Give us understanding in its application to us. But especially, Lord, our prayer is for the gift of faith, whereby we trust our soul to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and from Him know peace and forgiveness. Lord, hear us and deal with us in Thy grace, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing in Psalm 68 at 18. Psalm 68 and at verse 18. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God, who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. Psalm 68 at 18 through 24 stanzas. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious.